when God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. It is a very old hymn, not an easy one to sing, and it has a lot of imagery in it, very vivid imagery, beginning with this royal banner that goes forward. The royal banners forward go, usually singing this in Holy Week, Maundy Thursday perhaps. And it also has very vivid imagery of what Maundy Thursday is really all about, the crucified Christ, the Christ who will give his life for the life of the world, who will pour out his blood and pour out his life for the life of the world, giving to his disciples that life in his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. On this Holy Thursday, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking at the hymn. It's a Holy Week hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Then in hour two, we'll discuss apparent contradictions in the Bible on the crucifixion with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest, director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of the radio program Thy Strong Word, and author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you.
Interesting translational issue confronts us in the very first stanza and the title of this particular hymn. And that translational issue kind of makes sense of the rest of the way the hymn is framed, too. What is it?
Yeah, so, you know, the royal banners is the way that, yeah, that's a very fair rendering of the Latin. But I don't think we get the idea of what a royal banner was all about anymore. In the Middle Ages in English, this hymn was rendered into the vernacular, and they actually used the translation, "The war banners forward go, the cross shines forth in mystic glow." That idea is at the heart of what the cross is here depicted as. It's your war banner. It's the standard raised. C.F.W. Walther very famously has a quote where he's dealing with you know, in different ceremonies in the church. And he's like, you know, think of them like a war standard, right? A flag in war. He goes, you can't defeat the enemy with them, but if you see it, you know where you belong. And so when you see the lifting up of the cross, then the Christians know that's where I belong. I'm in the Militia Christi. I'm in the army of the Lord.
What do we know about the author, if anything, of The Royal Banners Forward Go?
We actually know quite a bit. His name is Fortunatus, his last name, and he lived about 530 to about 609. He was born in northern Italy, and he actually prepared himself like to be a professional poet. And we actually have stuff from him ranging from like almost jingle-ish type of stuff to absolutely sublime musical text. And by the way, he is the author of two hymns to the cross, both Sing My Tongue, The Glorious Battle, and The Royal Banners.
I thought I'd seen his name before.
Yeah, it's a common name there. And so this is actually composed when his patroness, whose name was Queen Radegunda, she got herself a piece of the relic of the, you know, a relic of the Holy Cross. Remember the whole thing with the finding of the Holy Cross under Constantine and his mother Helena. So during, you know, for a long time after that, Christians were like, give me a piece, give me a piece. You know, you started a big a monastery. You wanted a wonderful relic of the Holy Cross there. So this hymn was actually composed for when they're bringing this relic into their monastery to receive it. And so literally they believed that they had in their presence the very cross of Christ himself, maybe just a splinter or two, but it was a little piece of the cross itself. And so it was composed for that. And it's sort of ever after, if you think about how the cross weaves its way through it, it quickly became associated in the liturgy of the Western Church with the veneration of the cross on Good Friday, a very beautiful part of the Good Friday liturgy.
Can you talk about that a little bit? This is something that Christians might balk at to see.
Well, I mean
varying
yeah,
degrees, to see people even speaking of the cross, having it processed. Sometimes there is even a man laying face down in front of the cross.
And sometimes people even come and kiss it. I know I've seen a video of the Lutherans in Latvia doing that on Good Friday. Do you remember in C.S. Lewis's The Hideous Strength? There comes the point where I can't remember the guy's name, the protagonist in there, the guy that the story is really all about. They're trying to seduce him into denying the faith. So basically, they put a crucifix on the ground and they say, stomp on it. It's only a piece of wood. Stomp on it. And he just can't bring himself to do it. He's like, no, that would be saying something more. I mean, he backs down. Other stuff happens. He finally doesn't have to do it. But they're trying to force him to do that. That's to dishonor the cross. I think that this literally what happens on Good Friday is the converse of that, where Christians just, I mean, we know we're not even, he did have, a relic of the Holy Cross. We know none of our churches have something like that. But we just recognize when we see the symbol of the cross, man, this is where my Savior did that incredible deed for me, and I love him for it. And so it's just kind of natural to show it reverence, honor. I mean, in our churches, it's quite not normal as the cross would get, processional cross comes down the aisle. People will bow, they'll nod their heads, and they'll turn and face it, right? They recognize that the honor that they're giving to that thing passes to the one of whom it's a sign.
So if we had to talk about the biblical roots, we'll talk a lot about biblical roots, but mm-hmm. The basic biblical roots for this hymn, what would they be?
You know, I think probably the chief biblical root you want to hold in mind throughout the entire hymn is really just the words of Jesus from John 12. Do you remember the Greeks had come? They wanted to see him, talk to Philip. Philip and Andrew go to Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains all alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he goes on to say, when I am lifted up from the earth by the cross, I will draw all people to myself. And the theme of the hymn is how the cross itself is triumphing, bringing people to love and know the Lord Jesus Christ. That the message of the cross, seeing Christ lifted up on the tree, is the Holy Spirit's means for gathering people into the Holy Church.
Let's look at the first stanza of The Royal Banners Forward Go. The royal banners forward go, the cross shines forth in mystic glow, where he in flesh, our flesh who made, our sentence bore, our ransom paid. So what stands out to you in this initial stanza of this hymn?
There's so many things that sort of pop from scripture that are so important to pick up. Isaiah 11 is certainly there, right? In that day, the root of Jesse is going to stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire. His resting place shall be glorious. It's like a big, come here, y'all. That's what the cross lifted up high. It really is. And then the way it, immediately the church goes to the marvel that the one that's hanging on that tree, he's the one who made our flesh. He's the one who is our maker. Think about the opening verses of John. You know, through him, all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And yet, there he is on the tree in the flesh. And why is he there on the tree in the flesh? He's there to pay the penalty, to pay what we owe. We remember what the penalty was. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you will die. We remember how Ezekiel will proclaim over and over again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, Paul proclaims. So he's there to pay that wage on the tree, which we owed, not just temporal death, but temporal and eternal death, paying that in our place. And that's how he got to be the ransom. And that's a word from Jesus' own lips. Do you remember how he would say in Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, or for the many, reckoning, you know, hearkening back to Isaiah.
There are even Lutherans nowadays, I think it happens a lot in liberal Lutheranism, where they'll say, this is such a primitive idea that a life was required, that blood was required in some sense to ransom us, and who gets paid, and what's the payment? And so they dispense with the notion of an atonement or a redemption, all those transactional
all the stuff
alters.
that we're glorying in on Good Friday, they can't glory it because they don't believe it's what happened.
How do you respond to this kind of repulsive reaction to the fact that something actually occurred there? There was a transaction. It may be deeply mysterious, but there was a transaction at the cross.
Well, you know, I'm kind of snarky, so I would have to say, you know, I'm sorry you don't like the idea. God himself proclaims that's what happened. And when God tells you that that's what happened, then your job is to shut up and marvel before it and not to argue with him about, couldn't you have done it some other way besides that? That just seems, you know, barbaric. It's like, hey, he comes into the flesh. He pays the penalty. He bears it. He cries out on that cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He's the one who suffers the death for you. And you sit there and really say, I'm sorry, I find that to be, you know, not necessary. He evidently thought it was very necessary.
Is that part maybe something we don't acknowledge? Nowadays, we're so fond of talking about the offense of the gospel being that it's so free.
Yeah, I mean, the offense of the gospel is that God saves us by a bloody sacrifice, yeah. And this hymn glories in it.
We're studying the Holy Week hymn, The Royal Banner's Forward Go. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Both of these resources are really must-reads, especially for the devotional life of the church. You can find them both at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Pastor Whedon's books, Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. On the other side of the break, stanza two, where deep for us the spear was dyed, life's torrent rushing from his side, to wash us in that precious flood where mingled water flowed with blood. We'll be right back. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Saving faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, Martin Luther writes. How can it not be? It is created by our loving God through his living words and life-giving deeds. Living Faith Lutheran Church is located at 1171 Atlanta Highway in Cumming, Georgia. Come train in God's Word with us for the baptized life in our adult catechumenate. Find out more on the web at livingfaithlutheran.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Stanza 2 of the Holy Week hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go. We're studying this hymn with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, the first line of that second stanza, where deep for us the spear was dyed, just a very sharp idea thrust straight into our minds.
Yeah, literally driven into Christ's heart there. Yeah, the spear is dyed with his blood, life's torrent rushing from his side. This is such a... Well, remember, this hymn is sung on Good Friday, and on Good Friday we read from St. John's Passion, and it's only from St. John's Passion that we have this line. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. That would be John. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth that you also may believe. And then he goes on a couple of verses later to reiterate it. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So very clear confession that what saves you here is the fact that Christ literally opens his heart and dumps out his blood mingled with water. Water, blood mingled together. And that really, stop and think about how John will unpack that in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Luther would say so many times, it's not right to just look at baptism and see clear water. You need to see it rosy red with the blood of Jesus. It's his blood that's in it. That's what makes baptism cleanse. The blood of Christ is there. The life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. God's word teaches both of those things. And so with the blood comes the gift of Christ's own eternal life.
So he says, the author, life's torrent rushing from his side. And there, I can think of at least three distinct ways that this could be read, and maybe it's a triple entendre or something. It is lifeblood in mm-hmm. a very human sense. Mm-hmm. It is, he is this life. Mm-hmm. He is the life who hangs there on the cross. And it is also, this isn't just physical life. This is eternal life, too.
Right. All of that flowing together, and his own life pouring out, physical life pouring out. Yeah. All of that true. And it just leads you, again, notice the whole point of this hymn is to bring you to awe at the foot of your Jesus, at the foot of his cross.
We have also shied away of this notion of being washed in the blood of Jesus because it's such a standard of, say, Pentecostalism or Baptist. They'd like to talk about the blood.
Yeah, they like to talk about the idea. But this is the glory of it. Is we Lutherans don't believe in the blood of Christ as an idea. He literally washes you in his blood in baptism. It's in the water. You can't see it, but it's there. He literally pours his blood down your hatch when you open your mouth to receive the Eucharist. It's really there. This blood is not an idea, not locked up somewhere in heaven. He literally pours it out here on earth for it to be the church's life, the sacramental life of the church.
Why do you think we shy away from it, either from a Baptist perspective where we say, yeah, it's, I like to talk about the blood, but the idea of the blood is as far as I'll go. Or in our camp, maybe that just sounds too Baptist to talk about, there is a fountain filled with blood. We used to sing that when I was a kid.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, why do we shy away from it? I think finally really goes to that first point that you made earlier about people shying away from the vicarious satisfaction as a whole. I mean, it just kind of, they're like, that just seems way too primitive a thing anyway. And I think the Baptist glorying in it has had a tendency to, like I said, idealize it. It moves it from the church's actual experience. But if you look at like the Lutheran communion hymns, they are replete with rejoicing in the blood. It's all about, again, at the body too, but the body and the blood is what carries his life to you, and there's just great joy in it.
Here is stanza 3. Fulfilled is all that David told in true prophetic song of old. Amidst the nations, God, saith he, hath reigned and triumphed from the tree. What psalm do you think he is referring?
This is absolutely one of the coolest parts of the entire song. So Fortunatus, of course, had before him the old Latin Psalter before the Vulgate sort of washed everything else out, Jerome's version. So this is the old Latin Psalter. And the old Latin Psalter translates Psalm 96, verse 10, exactly like this. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns on wood, for he has set up the world which shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples with uprightness.
And not from on high.
Not from on high. The Lord reigns on wood. And this old Latin rendering, it's not only in Latin. It also shows up in every Coptic version of the Psalter that there is.
That's pretty old.
And then you have the fact that like in the second century already, St. Justin Martyr argued that the Jews actually had corrupted the text so that it wouldn't proclaim Christ anymore. So I mean, he argued that what you have in the Hebrew there is not that the Latin is actually a better witness to the original. St. Augustine, he witnesses to it. He says, for we know that many barbarous nations have already believed in Christ. Christ already possesses regions where the Roman empires never yet reached. What is as yet closed to those who fight with the sword is not closed to him who fights with the wood, for the Lord has reigned from the wood. Who is it that fights with wood? Christ. With his cross he's vanquished kings and fixed upon their forehead when vanquished that very cross, and they glory in it, for in it is their salvation. And, Fortunatus himself might have very well been familiar with the collect that ran with this psalm, that, you know, associated with this psalm in his day. Maker of heaven and earth, creator God, in whom all the world exalts with a melody of a new song, we ask as we humbly confess you, reigning from the tree, with all the error of the heathen having been removed, that we may look forward with as much feeling to the glory of your future coming. Glorious little recognition again from that time that that's how they were reading that psalm. That's what they received there. And I've said for years, the liturgy is kind of like a glacier. It moves across time and picks stuff up and carries it a long way. Here in the middle of this song, you have this old translation that almost nobody remembers anymore. And the church still sings it every Good Friday throughout the whole world.
You don't get more bottom of the totem pole, more lowest rung on the ladder than hanging on a cross dead at a Roman execution. That's the other end of the spectrum from Caesar sitting on his golden throne in Rome.
Right. And of course, the irony of the conversion of Constantine with, in this triumph, And this is how you will triumph in this man defeated, hanging dead on the tree. He looks defeated. He's actually totally victorious in his sacrifice of love. It's beautiful.
Stanza 4. O tree of beauty, tree of light, O tree with royal purple dight, elect on whose triumphant breast those holy limbs should find their rest. This stanza goes with the next one. The next one actually is a continuation of this. But what does it say there? It starts out pretty easy to understand, and then it just becomes difficult to understand.
Yeah, it's an absolutely beautiful picture that he's painting here. Stop and think about it. As you were standing, if you were with John and Mary standing beneath the foot of the cross, what happened while that was going on? Everything got dark. So there's darkness covering the face of the earth. And yet, it's from the tree of the cross, this beautiful tree, that light breaks out. The light breaks out from the tree, and you begin to see, oh my goodness, in the darkest moments of our, when we thought we were done for, and we thought he was done for, this is the moment when God's love shines like it has never, ever shown before. And so tree with royal purple dye, you know, it's the idea that this is probably referring to what they're, you know, the fact that he was clothed in purple before he went there, but it also refers to the fact that the tree now is stained with blood, right? It's been purpled, if you will, by the very blood of Christ. And the tree then is elect. It's chosen. It's the instrument on whose triumphal breast. Again, the irony, the cross, a triumph. Yeah, on that triumphal breast, his holy limbs find their rest. And all of a sudden you remember, all right, he's getting ready to rest and enter into the Sabbath rest and create a Sabbath rest for the people of God so that from this time on, all who will be saved will be resting in his finished work there on that tree. And that's the light that shines, that's effulgent from that tree.
After the break, we sometimes miss Jesus' death as his Sabbath rest. We'll talk about that with Pastor Will Whedon, host of the radio program Thy Strong Word and author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Faith Lutheran, East Wenatchee, Washington. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemont, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. Resurrection Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. And Hope Lutheran, Fremont, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go, with Pastor Will Whedon. He is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. LCMS Worship has produced several free hymn studies, devotional, and liturgical resources. You'll find them at lcms.org/worship. lcms.org/worship. Will, we sometimes miss Jesus' death as his Sabbath rest, that he, after he has completed all his work, he rests from his labors.
Yeah, I think when we miss that, we miss the whole point about why the New Testament was utterly happy to say, oh, Sabbath laws? that thing was a prophecy of Christ. He's fulfilled that. He's rested. And now Hebrews teaches us we get to rest in that. It's one of the most beautiful teachings. That's why we could move the worship to the day of the resurrection. He's finished everything. He's finished it all, every requirement at all. He's done that. And the cross, like, you know, it lifts him up and holds him there before our eyes, and we can see it, and it's his triumph. It is full of the light of God's love.
I want you to speak a little bit about that tree image, not only in terms of Eden and the cross, which we get in, say, a beautiful prayer in
the preface, right?
Yeah, in the preface, mm-hmm. But also the fact St. Paul in Galatians seems to be convinced that this Old Testament law about taking a man down off a tree who's executed and he's hung on a tree really applies to Jesus.
It does, but you know what? That really ties into the next stanza. You're tracking in your mind with Fortunatus. You're running right down the way he's going, but he hasn't gotten there yet. But certainly, we're going to need to talk about Galatians 3, which is huge, and the Old Testament law about hanging on the tree.
Let's do that. I did get ahead of myself. On whose dear arms so widely flung, the weight of this world's ransom hung, the price of humankind to pay, and spoil the spoiler of his prey.
On whose dear arms so widely flung, the weight of this world's ransom hung, the price of humankind to pay, and
there's a lot going on in that stanza.
There is.
What would you say about it?
And it's tied so tightly to the one in front of it, just like you noted. I mean, that's like the thoughts in these two are really hard to pull apart and separate. But the law taught, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when St. Paul thought about that, he went, he takes our curse on the tree, and he does it in order to give us his blessing. Now, what Fortunatus does with this is he kind of pictures it like a scale, if you will, and here's all the weight of the weight of human sin, the price that we have to pay. And on the other hand, there's the weight of the world's ransom. You know, which is going to weigh the more? Which one's going to tip the scale? And they're not even close to being in balance, right? You know, the world's ransom is so much more. The one who was on the tree as the curse is the one who literally, St. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin. He who had no sin became sin, so that in him we get to become the righteousness of God. He sinks down, and that sends us flying up. He descends into hell that we might rise to heaven.
That's Luther's great exchange, just put in a different way, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. In fact, we call it Luther's great exchange, but I mean, it's a Christian commonplace already back to the Epistle of Diognetus has it going already right in the time of right after the apostles. So yeah, it's a very common idea, and Luther loved it and kept on hitting it over and over again.
The last line there in that stanza, and spoil the spoiler of his prey. What's he talking about there?
Yeah, well, the picture of Satan has you because of your sin. So he's the strong man. This is the Jesus strong man talk right there. He's got you. And Jesus is going to say, you know, if a stronger than he comes along, someone whose sacrifice is weightier than your sin, he can take that from that strong man, the armor in which he trusted, and he can snatch his goods and bring them to himself. And that's what he's done. He spoiled Satan. Instead of us belonging to Satan, we can belong to the Son of God through the bloody sacrifice of the cross.
This is why we need to maintain that the ransom was not paid to Satan, because Satan had stolen these things. Jesus robs Satan of what he thought he possessed.
Yeah, Satan pretends to own a lot of stuff. Remember, even in the temptations, he says to Jesus, hey, this is all mine, and I'll give it to you. All you have to do is, and it's like, you're forgetting who you're talking to. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. Hey, but yeah, Satan lies and likes to pretend that. But against that, we said, no, the ransom of Christ has set us free. We owe nothing to Satan. We owe nothing to the law of God. He has paid it all. He has fulfilled it all. And also sort of hanging in the background here, of course, is Hosea 13. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death, O death. I will be your plagues, O Sheol. I will be your sting.
Here is stanza 6. O cross, our one reliance, hail. So may thy power with us avail to give new virtue to the saint and pardon to the penitent. So what is being asked for, prayed for from God as we speak here to the cross?
Oh, the first, just, I mean, I love the idea that there in the hymn, we hail the cross, we give it greetings as our one reliance. Think about that. We're saying all of our eggs are in this basket. You know, everything is put in this. And you think about Paul, who would say in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which I was crucified to the world and the world to me. Or how when he had that sort of not so good experience in Athens, and then he goes to Corinth, and he reflects on it, and he's like, you know, when I came to Corinth, I was determined to know absolutely nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Or when he's talking to the Galatians again in chapter 3, he's like, you know, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. All your eggs were in that basket. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now really going to be perfected in the flesh? Did you receive the Spirit by doing works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or how he says in the chapter earlier, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the cross is our one reliance, that here on the cross, the full sufficient sacrifice for the sin of the whole world has been offered. Your sacrifice is there, Christ for you there.
Talk about how the hymn writer discusses the power of the cross to give new virtue to the saint and pardon to the penitent.
So what the cross has, it is to be a power in our lives, and it's to be a power in every person's life. If you are to the saint, in other words, if you are already Christ and you already know him, your adoration and falling down before the cross and contemplating and hearing the good news of Christ crucified, this is going to be the power by which you will actually progress in virtue, new strength to do it God's way comes from the cross itself. And similarly, if you don't know Christ at all, if you're just turning from your sins, the cross is the key. It's the narrow door through which you enter into the kingdom when you realize this is where Christ paid the price for me, for us all. So the cross has continuing gifts to pour out for the people of God. Said another way, you never outgrow your need of the gospel. You never outgrow your need of seeing and proclaiming Christ crucified for the sins of the world.
The term virtue has kind of fallen out of favor sometimes, maybe because of a misuse of it in more legalistic Christian circles, but it simply means strength. That's
strength,
all it means.
I mean, it literally comes from the word man, vir. And the idea behind that really, I think, goes at the heart of the strength of actually being your true humanity. What the cross gives you, what it gives you back, is what it is to be a true human being again. Christ above all, modeling that on the cross, but more than just modeling it, the man who is there for the sake of others, the man who also then imparts the strength to be in union with him, the man who is there for others.
Coming up next, we're going to hear the seventh stanza, the final stanza of the Royal Banner's foreword. Go as we discuss it with Pastor Will Wheaton. To thee, eternal three in one, let homage meet by all be done, whom by the cross thou dost restore, preserve and govern evermore. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. And on this Holy Thursday, we're studying the hymn, The Royal Banner's Foreword Go.
Another Lutheran dirge and other myths.
Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be doing some myth busting during our hymn sing. Double dare anyone to participate and walk away thinking Lutherans sing dirges. From God's Own Child to Lord Thee I Love. From Dear Christians One and All Rejoice to In Thee Is Gladness. Oh yeah. Lots of joy bursting out in song all over the place. And so sorry, not a dirge in sight. Real Lutheran church music.
Join Pastor Will Wheaton and Issues Etc. listeners from around the world for a hymn sing at our one and only Making the Case conference in 2019. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Let all
Final stanza of the Holy Week hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Our guest is Pastor Will Whedon. Pastor Whedon, this final stanza is a doxology, but it also is more. It seems to imply that the Trinity is active at the cross.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's weird to hear a focus into our ears. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all coming down, focused right on the cross. But that's at the very heart of it. Sometimes you'll see it portrayed in church art where the Father is literally holding forth the Son and the Spirit descending upon him, but literally holding him forth on the cross as a gift to the
world. A Trinity crucifix.
Yeah, a Trinity crucifix, if you will. Trying to the point being that the Trinity wants to give this. He wants to give this restoration to his people, and this is how he does preserve them. This is how he does govern them. We should add, this is not by Fortunatus. This is, it's added later, probably at the time it came to be used in the Good Friday service. The church always seems to need to swing up to doxology at the end, or we're never quite as satisfied. So, you know, an act of praise to the Holy Trinity to close it out. And I did want to comment briefly, the tune that you've been hearing, This is probably the tune that it's probably the original. So, I mean, you, if it sounds really ancient.
It does.
It does, and it is, right? And it's a little hard to sing, which is why the form of this hymn that shows up in the Lutheran service book is actually the Lutherans had the genius of doing this, where they would take the basic thought of the line, but simplify it. And so you can still hear the echoes of the Gregorian in the simple form that's in Lutheran service book. It's just the same thing if you compare Come Holy Spirit, God and Lord. You can hear the plain chant run all the way through that. We have that in the hymnal, but right next to it is a very simple chorale version. And sort of Paul Weber did that for this beautiful ancient text as well.
Without falling into some ancient heresies, do we need to talk about the Trinity at work on Good Friday, the Trinity at work in Christ's death for a world of sinners on the cross?
Well, you can't have Christ without having the Trinity, right? I mean, so if you have Christ dying upon the cross, the one who is dying upon the cross is the Son, the Word of the Father through whom all things were made, as we sang in the hymn. So you have to have that there. And of course, the whole point, which John shows so beautifully, that he might give over his Spirit. He does what he does upon the cross, that the life that is in him might, through the Holy Spirit, be actually imparted to us. It's the last step, if you will, of that the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit's joy is to bring you to the Son, so that the Son finally can present you to the Father. It's this out from the Trinity and back into the Trinity that is the very life of the church herself. And this hymn is actually set right at the turning point, if you will.
Let's hear the entire hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go.
Universe, O Lord, is thee.
That's the choir of Ely Cathedral with the Good Friday hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go. Pastor Whedon, what are your final thoughts on this Good Friday hymn?
You know, I cannot think of the hymn itself without its context in the chief service. And I know that's a service a lot of our people haven't had a chance to experience. Many people haven't had the chance to experience. But if you ever can, it really does change how you think about this hymn as well as the other Fortunatus hymn. You get to sing both of them at the chief service. And the adoration of the cross. The entire hymn riffs on this confession that, you know, we adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, for by the wood of your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. The entire hymn could be, you know, expanded out from that recognition that by what Jesus did on his tree, he has brought real redemption and release to the entire world. And I love the way that the hymn just unpacks a variety of ways of looking at it, but keeps circling back again and again to the language of ransom and to the exchange, that he's there in your place to set you free. And because he's there in your place to set you free, he could say to Satan, when Satan goes to grab at you, he can smack his head and say, sorry, dude, I paid for that one. That one's mine. Hands off. And that holds true for the entire human race. That's the beauty that's celebrated at that chief service on Good Friday.
Is this hymn, in a sense, the perfect overlay of the classic crucifix, dead Jesus and Christus Victor, Christ, royal robes, fully clothed, real crown on his head, emerging from the cross?
Yeah. In fact, also even dressed as somebody celebrating the sacrament. Yes, from the sacrifice to the giver of the sacrifice, the one who lives and reigns to give out the benefits of the sacrifice forever. Yeah, this hymn just does that job. But especially it partakes of St. John's unique insight that the cross is not defeat. The cross is actually the moment of glory. I mean, that's the whole point of the royal banners forward go. The cross shines forth in mystic glow. This is the moment that you can look at the cross and say, oh my goodness, this is where the love of God breaks forth and bursts into this world in a way that nobody can mistake. There is no mistaking this moment. This is God's love for you, for me, for the race of man.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, thanks.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
Pastor Whedon will be leading the hymn sing at the one and only 2019 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll be studying and singing God's Own Child, In Thee is Gladness, Lord, Thee I Love, Christ Jesus lay in death-strong bands at the Lamb's High Feast, and more. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Thanks to Lutheran Church Extension Fund sponsorship, childcare is free. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Up next, we'll discuss apparent contradictions in the Bible on the crucifixion with Dr. Peter Scair.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.